Well, we can turn over to Ephesians. We're going to be sort of in Ephesians. We're kind of continuing our examination of what Ephesians 2:15, what Paul describes here in terms of making what became known as a Christian, that he's taking Jew and Gentile so that there's no longer any distinction between the two, but he makes the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. And as we've seen, there's this new man, this new person, this new creation, this new creature that takes place in conversion, to where a person is no longer Jew, they're no longer Gentile, they're an entirely third, different kind of person. In fact, they were so different from the rest of the culture that a new word had to be invented to describe them. And the believers were first called Christians in Antioch because no other word fit them. They were not Jews, they were not Gentiles, they didn't fit into any other category. And so we want to continue examining, kind of by way of digression or excursus, into the nature of this new man, this new person that's created in Christ Jesus. And last time we looked at what was involved in this concept of renewal and renewing and being made into one new man. And as we saw, that word make or make into one new man is the word for creation. It is a work of divine creation. And we looked at the significance of this and what is the product of this exertion of God's creative power that makes this new creature totally different than it was before, that there's a real, genuine transformation of the whole nature. And as we alluded to last time, one aspect of this new nature, of this transformation or renewal, was a renewal of the mind. Romans 12:2 tells us, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And this same concept of being transformed by the renewing of our mind and not conformed to this world is expressed by Paul also in Romans chapter 8. And this is kind of where we're going to focus our attention in looking at this new man today. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." Paul says the same thing essentially over in Colossians 3:2, that we are to set our mind on things above, not the things that are on earth. To set our mind on things above where Christ is seated, not on the things that are on earth. So Paul here is describing two states of being, is either spiritually minded or fleshly or earthly, worldly minded. One is renewed, the other is not. These are two totally opposite states of being with two totally opposite results. There's the mindset on the flesh, the result of which is life, or the result of which is death, and there's the mindset on the Spirit, the result of which is life and peace. Every person in the world falls into one of these. There is no third category. There's no intermediate state. There may be various degrees of spiritual mindedness and various degrees of fleshly mindedness, but there's no third state. Everyone is either spiritually minded, which is a renewed person. The rest are all fleshly, carnally, worldly minded, which is the unrenewed mind. And if this is the case, if there's only these two types of people, then it should be our greatest concern, our highest priority, to be sure, to be certain, and to exert the utmost diligence to know whether we're in the way of life and peace, or whether our mind is set, or we are those whose mind is set on the things of this earth, on the flesh. This is what Peter encouraged his readers when he wrote to believers who are about to undergo, or rather who are facing, the onslaught and the proliferation of false teachers. When in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11, he tells them, now for this very reason, that is the very reason that they've escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust, and that they might become partakers of the divine nature, for this very reason also applying all diligence. They had to apply all diligence. And then he lists 8 Christian virtues in which they are to apply all diligence. And then he says in verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, as long as these are habitual things in which you are engaging, in which your mind is engaging, your life is engaging, you will never stumble. But in verse 9 he says, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. So those are still, your mind is not focused on them, your mind's not, life is not. So again, Paul is very careful to distinguish between these two different states of mind. In verse 9 he says, however, you are not, of Romans 8, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So there's the criteria. The Spirit of God indwells in you. You're not of the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. Which means you'll be spiritually minded, not fleshly minded. And he makes this distinction very clear. Some are in the flesh. Verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 5, they are according to the flesh. Those who are according to the flesh, that is, who are, they live according to the flesh, their lives are in keeping with the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. Verse 12 and 13, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. See, this is one state. This is all one state. This is the unrenewed state. But others are in the Spirit. Verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. They are according to the Spirit, verse 5. Those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. They live according to the Spirit, verse 13. If by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is the renewed state. And this is the only two states of being there are for humanity. The first state is fleshly, carnal, worldly minded. The second state is spiritually minded. One is under the rule and dominion of the flesh and the world and all its lusts. Verse 12, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh. Just that word obligation means to be a debtor to it, to be enslaved to it. See, people who are unregenerate, they don't necessarily have to be involved in gross immoral sins, but they are a slave to every lust they have. Paul says, you're not under obligation, you're not in debt to the flesh to live according to it, in keeping with it. Because if you do that, you die. The other state is to live under the rule, the dominion of the Spirit. That's There is no middle state. And there is a great and vast difference between these two states. It is the difference between life and death, because to be fleshly minded is death. Eternal death. Not just physical death, but eternal death. Why death? Well, verse 8 of Romans 8, or rather verse 7, it's because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. That which is hostile toward God is under the curse of God. It cannot be anything but death, eternal death. Despite all the pretenses to otherwise, despite all any shows of outward religion, if the mind is set on the flesh, it is hostile toward God. And that hostility will show up in so many ways. By inventing different forms of Christianity, inventing forms of different worship than what God has prescribed, denying God's word and rejecting His commands and His teachings, all under the pretense of Christianity. But it's a mind, it's representative of a mind hostile toward God. The opposite of which is to be spiritually minded. A mind set on the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, and for those and those alone, there is life and peace. Now we need to answer a couple of questions. What is it to set the mind on the Spirit? Again, that verb, set the mind on, is in the present tense. Something that is habitually, continuously characteristic of a person's life. It's the same with the flesh, right? Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. This is the habitual, the predominant, the characteristic bent of their mind. And then we need to ask, how is it life in peace? We're over in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 6, prior to the flood, and one of the reasons God sent the flood in Genesis 6:5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And things didn't get any better after the flood. For in Genesis 8:21, God says, I will never again curse the ground on account of man. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I've done. This is the nature. Now, when you consider the number of thoughts that run through a person's mind in the course of a day, just the multitude, the thousands of thoughts that will run through a person's mind, that every one of these is only evil continually, that speaks of a great, great need for a changed nature. And it speaks of a great transformation if for someone to be spiritually minded, for their mind, the thoughts and the affections and all to be set predominantly and characteristically on the things of the Spirit rather than that which is evil. So how is it? What is it to set the mind on the Spirit? And how is it life and peace? First, what does Paul mean by the Spirit? Is he talking about this person of the Holy Spirit? Well, this becomes obvious in verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. The person of the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. And in verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body. So there he's speaking of the person of the Holy Spirit indwelling. It's obviously the person. And this indwelling of this person of the Holy Spirit is the cause of and the empowering of this new life, this regenerate life, this renewed life, this spiritual life, because He dwells in you. But Paul is also speaking of the Spirit here in terms of the principle of that new spiritual life in all who are renewed by the Spirit. They're living according to, that is in keeping with, that principle of spiritual life that is in them. One naturally and always leads to the other. If the Spirit indwells you, you walk according to the Spirit. This is why Paul can say over in Galatians chapter 5 that if we live by the Spirit, what is by the indwelling of the person, let us also walk by the Spirit in the power of that new principle of spiritual life within us, empowering us to live a life of obedience and holiness unto God. It's on this that those who are spiritual-minded set their mind. Now, I just want to draw to your attention that it doesn't come across in English the different forms that Paul uses of the same word here, the word for set your mind on. In verse 5, he uses a verb form of the word phroneo, and in verse 6, he uses a noun form of the word, which is phronema. So in verse 5, he is describing the action of the mind. Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's the action. Those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That's what they're actively, habitually doing. But in verse 6, it's a noun. For the mind set on the flesh is death. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. That's the kind of mind it is. The habitual action of the mind, its bent, its inclination, characterizes it as to the kind of mind that it is. A spiritually renewed mind or still a dead, unregenerate mind? Is it a spiritual or a fleshly, carnal, earthly mind? What dominates? And this includes the inclinations of the affections also, a person's affections, their desires, their loves, their fondnesses. See, to think on, to conceive with love and joy and desire and fondness and pleasure to the things of the Spirit, to adhere to them and to be committed to them. This is the spiritual mindedness that Paul is describing. It's over in Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. See, your mind's not to be controlled by something other. It is to be controlled, set on, filled with the Spirit. Nothing else. Over in Philippians 4:8. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, that is really true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. And in Colossians 3:16, Paul says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. That's the same thing as having the mind set on the Spirit, of a mind being renewed and transformed by the Spirit. This is to be filled with the Spirit. It's to have the Word of Christ ritually, rather literally, fully, completely dwell within you. And what is the outcome of this having a mind filled with the Spirit? that with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. In other words, it's going to predominate in your conversations. It's going to predominate in all that we do. It's the same thing over, same result over in Ephesians. Remember in Ephesians 5, where they're told not to be drunk with the Spirit, but to be filled with the Spirit, to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So the spiritual things predominate the thoughts, the conversation. The mind will be set on, filled with, dwell on the object of your affection and of your love. If the world or earthly things fill our thoughts, they cannot help but fill our affections. It's just the way it is. This is why in Philippians 4:19, describing those who had one time made a profession of faith, actually still make a profession of faith, because Paul describes in verse 18 of Philippians 4, for many walk. In other words, they're walking in a profession of faith. But how does he describe them? Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. They're making a profession of faith, but their mind is set on earthly things. Over in Romans 16:18, Paul has a strong denunciation and describes the nature of people who set their mind on earthly things. Such men are slaves not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. They're still enslaved to that. See, a mind set on the Spirit is the actual exercise of the mind, renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I've kind of developed a little definition based on the passage that to be spiritually minded is to possess a mind that has been and is continually being changed, transformed, and renewed by a principle of spiritual life, to where it's continually and habitually setting itself on thoughts, desires, meditations of spiritual things as a result of the affections, clinging to them with love, joy, delight, satisfaction. You see, the thoughts, the meditations, the desires for the things of the Spirit spring from the love and the delight of the affections for them. And the same is true when people set their mind on earthly things. It is because they have a love for them. They have a love for them because they're compatible with their thoughts, desires, and affections that are continually fixed on and filled with them. So this is why Paul highlights this great distinction between true believers and unbelievers in verse Romans 8:9. However, you are not in the Spirit, or you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. You see, one of the primary reasons God renews a dead sinner, one who is dead in trespasses and sins, is so their affections are no longer for the sinful desires of the flesh and the things of the world, but for Him. See, at the fall, something happened at the fall. Man transferred their affections from their love to God to something else. And that something else is their idols. principally self and the world. And so a mind that is renewed will be set on Him and the things of Him, and they will find their greatest joy and delight in those things. Their mind is continually occupied with and in those things. That is what it is to be spiritually minded. This is what it means for anyone to be spiritually minded. But we can still go a little bit further. Sometimes the mind is set on spiritual things only by external stimulation, external influences. Somebody hears a sermon. Maybe they read a book. They're going through a trial, through a disaster, and so their mind turns to the things of God. But then they return right back to the fleshly and the earthly when they're not under that influence anymore. They require a constant influence from the outside to keep their mind on spiritual things. And it's not being constantly stimulated by something. It's just of its own accord, drifting away from them, because it's going toward what is the object of its affections. These are like James describes over in James chapter 1, verse 23 and 24, those who look at themselves in a mirror, and then as they go away, they immediately forget what kind of person they are. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at it himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. In other words, they see themselves described in the word. They see the truth of the word and how that word relates to their life and their mind. Maybe they see some sin or some lust in their life that's exposed by the word. They see a representation and a reflection of themselves in that word. And they recognize it and they see it. And they recognize it and see it because they feel a conviction. But almost immediately they will occupy their mind with other things, other thoughts, other affections, so that in a moment they forget the description that was made of them and the reflection and representation that was made of them and their condition in the Word. And so they're deceived into thinking they have life and peace when they're not spiritually minded. See, it's not what our minds are fixed on by external stimulation that make us spiritually minded. It is what are the voluntary thoughts, what are the spontaneous thoughts, the habitual inclination of our mind, what do they run to? Jesus said, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. It's just natural. It comes spontaneously. Jesus said to the regenerate person who has new life, it's like a well of water springing up into him. It's constantly flowing. It's not dependent on deluges from the outside to keep flowing. It's coming up from an internal principle within. This is what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. It's what is the course, what is the bent, what is the voluntary strain, the spontaneous thoughts that go through our mind? What do those run toward? See, a lot of people believe that a certain amount of earthly mindedness and worldly mindedness is okay, that it's necessary for their position and circumstances in the world. And so they content themselves with a level of spiritual mindedness wherever they are. They see no need to be more spiritually minded than they already are. After all, we don't want to become fanatical. We don't want to be labeled some sort of spiritual zealot. And so they hope they're not inconsistent with living and being according to the Spirit and being spiritual minded. And the thing is, they have so many like them around them, so many friends and acquaintances that are just in that same way, they don't see how this makes any negative reflection on themselves or on their own spiritual condition. Because they're all content with where they are. But again, 2 Peter warned in 2 Peter 3:17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, that is, that there are a multitude of false teachers out there distorting the Bible, therefore, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. And what's the prevention of this, the antidote? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There has to be a growth. Well, all I can say is that whoever thinks it's necessary, that it's expedient and prudent to be content in any degree of spirituality or spiritual mindedness that they know falls far short of what they should aim at, and who does not sincerely strive to grow in and pursue the highest degree that they can, given the resources that are available to them, that they willingly neglect them, has no biblical grounds to believe that they are being led by the Spirit, as Paul says in Romans 8. All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. They have no biblical grounds to assume they are. Only the spiritual minded have life and peace. So how is it life and peace? What is meant by this? In what sense is being spiritually minded both life and peace? Well, it's life because it's the effect and the fruit of spiritual life. Faith, obedience, holiness, the indwelling Spirit enabling us to live for God, to live for His glory. It is the fountain welling up in us, constantly flowing, that makes our minds spiritual. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, 14-16, the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Then he says in verse 16, but we have the mind of Christ. There's been a transforming. And so it's life because it's the effect, the fruit of spiritual life. It's also life because it's the only evidence of spiritual life. See, we can't see any internal change in somebody. We can't see the transformation of a heart. We can't see any spiritual effect on a person except by the effects of it. The effect it has in their life. A renewed spiritual mind will manifest itself in a renewed life, a transformed life. There will be conformed and are being conformed to the truths with the that the thoughts and the affections are set on. Again, if we live by the Spirit, we will walk by the Spirit and live in those truths. And so it's life in the sense that to be spiritually minded is the only evidence we have of having a new nature, of being renewed. Well, how is it peace? Well, it's peace because it's peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer hostile in mind, right? Or as Paul stated in Ephesians 2:14-15, for He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, Jew, Gentile, that is, and broke down the barrier, the dividing wall, by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. So there's a peace with God. But peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ is one thing. the peace of your heart, your mind, your soul, by the means of a holy life is a totally different thing. This is what John speaks of in 1 John 3:19 through 22. We shall know by this that we are the truth, and shall assure our heart before Him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. There's that peace, that confidence. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. So there's this peace that comes with a holy life, a life that's obedient to His Word. As Jesus told the disciples on the night before His crucifixion, John 14:27, My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, but My peace I give to you. See, this peace is the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. It's a quiet composure of mind. It's the effect of a growing and maturing and a diligent spiritual mindedness. This is what safeguards us against the world, the flesh, the devil, all the destructive errors of false teachers and apostate Christianity. It's what guards us to the commonness of sin. When sin becomes so common that it's just thought, no big deal, everybody does it, how can you call this sin? When sin becomes redefined as a dysfunction or disorder or disease, and the sinfulness of the sin is removed from it, having a right understanding, our mind fixed on spiritual things, we can discern and distinguish. That is the thinking of the world. That is a worldly mind. That is not coming from a spiritual mind. So it guards us from those things. It guards us from the scorn and the ridicule that comes with a holiness of life. Because we can just go to the Word and say, well, it's just that's what the Bible says. It's not my opinion, it's what the Bible says. It'll guard us and preserve us from false worship and practices and all the sorts of other stumbling blocks that the world and the flesh and the devil tries to put in our way, and that have ruined so many and subverted so much true Christianity, and that has infected the church today. It'll guard us and preserve us from all the harmful influence, from these things which infect the minds of most people today. Look what the psalmist said over in Psalm 119, verse 165. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. There's peace in that. But it comes from having a love and the affections and the mind set on the things of the Spirit. They love your law. Therefore, they have great peace. Nothing causes them to stumble. Or verse 92 of Psalm 119. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. My mind would have been led astray. It would have been led astray from the purity and simplicity of devotion to Christ, because it wasn't firmly fixed and grounded and rooted and set on spiritual things. So it was easily led astray. But Isaiah, just by way of example, this is what happened to Israel. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. Come, house of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. How do you do that? You've got to have your mind set on spiritual things. If you live by the Spirit, you walk by the Spirit. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. For you have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob. As God has abandoned His people, the house of Jacob. Why has He abandoned them? Because they are filled with influences from the east. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they strike bargains with the children of foreigners. So not only are they filled with false thinking and teaching, but their land has also been filled with silver and gold, and there's no end to their treasures. Their land has also been filled with horses, and there's no end to their chariots. So the land has become filled with influences that are not biblical. It has been filled with prosperity. It has been filled with ease and peace and safety and sense of security and military might. And then he says their land has also been filled with idols. They worship the work of their hands, that which their fingers have made. And as a result, their minds were filled with earthly things and were set on the flesh. Jesus said that we are to discern and know the signs of the times, right? He condemned the Pharisees, that they were able to look at the weather and say, it's going to rain, it's going to be sunny. But yet he said, but yet you can't read the signs of the times. See, do we live in days where Christianity is flourishing? Do we live in days where sin is decreasing, where people are becoming more righteous, more holy, where there's a greater love for the Word? Do we live in days where people are giving up and forsaking sinful ways of life? Do we live in days that are less materialistic and worldly centered? Do we live in days where people are less seekers of pleasure and more lovers of God? No. We live in days where there is a multitude of things to draw away the mind and to make it set itself on the things that are on earth and the things of the flesh. How great a concern is it? How great an obligation do we have, a necessity today to be spiritually minded, especially in days like today? And what a danger, what a snare to set our mind on the things of this earth. Because you can't serve two masters to the satisfaction of both. Only those who are spiritually minded have renewed minds. And only they have life and peace. And in days like today, in which there's very little peace, in which people are seeking to have peace everywhere, in which the minds are so little set on the flesh, on the Spirit, they have no delight in the things of the Spirit, which is why they got to create all this other stuff in order to attract people into church, because there's no delight just in the truth and in the Word. To them, the Word is like shredded wheat. I mean, it has no taste whatsoever. There's nothing in it to find delightful. So in days like this, it is incumbent upon us to be extra diligent, to set our mind on the things of the Spirit, because only this can give us life and peace. Let's pray. Oh.